Well, tonight we come to a very sacred section for me in the Scriptures, a very precious and powerful text, one that you hear me quote often, and I have the privilege tonight of being able to explain it in its context and take a look at it. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We pick it up in verse 20. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps would grant them repentance, so that they might know the truth, and that they might come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You know, as Paul has been discussing in depth, not only in 2 Timothy, but in 1 Timothy, the problem in the church of Ephesus, that problem being false teachers, named a couple of them out in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, talked about there how he had to deliver them over to Satan, excommunicating them there in verse 20 of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, of Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I delivered to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. There's this issue of false teachers. He talked about in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, he talked about that the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Talked about how that those that would depart from the faith, they would depart in this context, those that are departing are giving heed to different teachings. They're not just departing because they, quote, in our understanding, backslid. They fell into sin. They rejected Christ. Their flesh overcame them, and they begin to live again as worldly people. They begin to be very worldly. But they were people that had been led astray by false teaching. He says that the teaching originated through doctrines of demons. The doctrines were inspired literally by Satan and his forces. And he talks about how that there would be some, and he's speaking in verse 2 and 3, of the false teachers. These will speak lies and hypocrisy, having their own consciences seared as with a hot iron. They teach forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. He talks here about these false teachings. They originated from Satan. They're doctrines of demons, and they're taught by men that are deceived in the church. You see, that's the point that I want to point out. These men are in the church. And that's going to become real important for what we're looking at here tonight. If in 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, he says this. He says in verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the times will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Again, this idea of they will be teaching things, people will be following after them, and they will be heaping up for themselves. The people themselves will be going after these teachers because they will be saying things that they'd like to hear, but things that are false. And notice it says there in verse 4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. And notice that word, truth, because that's one that has come up often in these two epistles. Interesting, because in chapter 2, getting back to where we want to look at tonight, remember back in verse 15, he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. workmen who need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We spent 3 weeks talking about what it means to rightly divide the word of truth. But notice the context here. It's with a background of false teaching. And a lot of these passages are very familiar to us, but a lot of times we don't see them in their context. The background is false teaching. Therefore, we need to rightly divide the word of truth. This is where the idea of apologetics comes up in the church today. There are people that are, quote, calling themselves Christians. Do you know that the Mormons call themselves Christians? There are people today calling themselves a part of the body of Christ, Christians. And they are teaching false doctrines that truly are overthrowing the faith of some. Therefore, we need to rightly divide the word of truth. He says there in verse 17, he says, and their message will spread like cancer. We looked at that word cancer. Maybe you have an NIV tonight. It's translated gangrene. Their message will spread. It's so destructive that it will spread. And once it begins to spread, there's almost no stopping it. Whatever it touches, it will kill. Whether it be cancer or gangrene is the illustration. And he says, and Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the faith, and now watch this, strayed concerning the truth, there's that word again, truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they have overthrown the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In the church, in the first century, there were people that weren't necessarily saved. Now, when I say in the church, there's two ways of looking at the church. There's the church in our view, from our level, from what we see, people that call themselves Christians, the church. Tonight, we're gathered together as a congregation, a church body. And there might be tonight here, and there probably is tonight here, people that aren't truly saved. People that aren't genuinely a part of the genuine body of Christ. See, God knows who are His. God sees the church, the body of Christ, the true, genuine, born-again believers. Those that are sealed right now with the Holy Spirit of promise. Those that are going to heaven. Those right now that are the children of God. But amongst the church, there are those that are professing to be believers, but in practice or in theology, they're not. And so we see people when we aren't to judge. We're not to judge a man, to condemn them. We're to make a judgment on maybe lifestyle or maybe doctrine. We're to make a discernment to say, you know what, if you're teaching that and saying that, that's unbiblical. We can do that. But we're not to condemn, and we're not to go around and say, are you truly a believer? And, you know, find out, you know. We're not hound dogs in the church, sin sniffers, you know, going around and, you know, sniffing out. And not in that kind of judgment, but there's truly a time to rightly divide the word of truth and to examine our own lives. And so there's two words, or the word church can fall into two different categories. The category of the genuine born-again believers, which who God knows, and the Lord knows those who are His. And then it could go into the category that everyone who names the name of Christ. How many people today name the name of Christ, but aren't truly the Lord's? That aren't truly in the body of Christ. The spiritual body of Christ. They're in the physical body of Christ, but they're not in the spiritual body of Christ. And so there's always that kind of an issue. And again, Paul, he's speaking to Timothy, and there are men in the church that are teaching false things, and that Paul would tell Timothy, they're not right on. They're not a part of the body of Christ. And so he brings up this illustration here of a house. Verse 20, he says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Paul here tells Timothy, he says, Timothy, it's like a rich man's house. In a rich man's house, there's vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. The word vessel in the Greek speaks of a cup, of some kind of a container, whether that be a silver cup, a silver bowl, a silver jar, or whether that be a clay cup, a clay jar, a clay bowl. And they'd come in all different shapes and all different styles and be used for all different things. There'd be one that would be used for a trash can. And there'd be one that would be served to, at the banquet dinner to the honored guest. And obviously, usually it wasn't the silver cup that was used or the silver bin that was used for the trash can. There'd be some that would be discarded and thrown away with the material that was in them. There would be some that would be reused and it was something that was a part of the master of the house's honor. When he was to honor people, he would use these. And there were some, though, that weren't so important, weren't used for honorable things. So Paul draws on this analogy and he says, so in the house of God. In the house of God, there's a mixed group. We learn when Jesus shares the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew chapter 13. Talks about in Matthew 13, Jesus begins to give an illustration and he talks about a farmer sows good seed, wheat, into his field. Well, as the wheat grows, as harvest season comes about, the farmers, workers begin to realize, listen, this wheat is mixed in with tares. You see, a tare is something, it's a weed that looks like wheat, and you don't know it's not wheat until harvest time. So they can sprout up together. They look the same, the wheat, the tare. There's no difference, not until the actual grain begins to be produced, and you realize there's no grain being produced. This is a tare. And they ask the master, they say to him, should we pull out the tares? And he says, no. For you'll rip out the wheat in the same time you rip out the tares. It's not our job to go around and to be sin sniffers. It's not our job to go around and to rip out and to find out who's really a believer and who's not. But Jesus says at harvest, they'll do that. When they begin to pull it all up, they'll separate the wheat from the tares. And Jesus explains the parable and he says it's like in the end times. He says the good seed was sown by the Son of Man, but the tares were sown by the devil. They were sown by the devil, and Jesus uses this illustration. He says the kingdom of God is like in the kingdom of God in his church. There's tares that are sown in, and those tares will be separated when, he says, at the end of the age. At the end of the age, the angels will come and they will harvest. And they will separate and the tares will be thrown into the fire and they will be burnt. And the wheat shall be put into the barn of the master. And Jesus says, it will be brought into heaven and the other ones will go to hell. Very clearly in the church, he does another illustration in the same ideas as he talks about the dragnet that goes through the world. And in this net is gathered up all kinds of things. And at the end of the age, the angels will come in and they will take out the good, the honorable, and they will discard of the wicked. In the church of Jesus Christ today, in the physical body of Christ, as we gather together tonight, there's no doubtably those that aren't truly genuinely born again and aren't truly genuinely walking with the Lord. Paul realizes that. Now he's dealing with a time where there's a lot of false teaching going on, a lot more than in our day, at least in our church, our little church here. There's a lot more going on in the church of Ephesus. There's a lot more false teaching going on. Now Paul has already excommunicated, is separated, is called out certain of the leaders of the false teachers, and he names them there in verse 17. And so he's called them out. And so he brings this illustration about, and he says, in a great house there are vessels not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. And then he says there in verse 21, he says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And this verse is so incredible and so powerful and really is a very convicting verse, because it's a verse that says, where are you tonight? Maybe tonight you're in a place where you don't know. Maybe you might be a tare. And you don't really know. You aren't totally confident tonight that you're genuinely born again. Maybe tonight you think that, you know, you're doing fine. Maybe tonight you are totally confident in your salvation. Wherever we are tonight, we need to step back and look at the Word of God. We need to tonight rightly divide the Word of truth. There are times that God's Word will speak into our lives to challenge us, to convict us, to call us to a place of total surrender. And this is one of those verses. This is one of those verses that will call us to a place of total whole surrender to the Lord. This is a verse that God has used so often in my life, because here's what Paul says. He says, you say, am I a vessel of honor or dishonor? Am I the trash can in the house of God? Or am I the golden goblet on the table? What am I? Where am I? Am I useful for the master? See, here's the beauty of the Lord. It's your choice. It's not, well, you're stuck as a trash can. That's just what you were called to, and that's who you are. Accept it. It's your choice. What do you want? Do you want to honor the Lord? Do you want to be honorable to God's kingdom, or do you want to be something of dishonor in God's house? Do you want to edify the body of Christ, or do you want to destroy the body of Christ? Do you want to bring God glory, or do you want to bring the enemy glory? You see, these are questions that we really need to think about. Maybe we don't think about that. Maybe we're not aware of that, but you're doing one of or the other. And here Paul says, he says, this is what you can do, Timothy. This is what the people should do. Is therefore, if anyone, not just you, Timothy, anyone cleanses himself from the latter, from dishonor, he will be a vessel of honor, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now, I don't know if those phrases, that verse, catches your heart like it does mine. When I hear that, when I read that, I say, that's what I want to be. I want to be a vessel of honor. I want to be useful for the master. Think about that. Useful for the master. That God looks down and says, I want to do something right now. I want to pour out my spirit. And I just am looking to and fro for someone to use. Oh, perfect. They're useful. I want to be that available vessel. I know I have nothing to offer God. I know I deserve to be a trash can. In fact, I don't even deserve to be in His house. But God says, you want to be useful for me? You can be. You can be usable for me. You see, that's the beauty of Christianity. That's the beauty of God's kingdom. That's the beauty of our church. Is that God uses sinners. He sanctifies them. He purifies them. He cleanses them. And He is glorified through them. God uses you and me. God uses weak people. You see, it's God's way, it's not ours. We didn't say, well, God, we think you ought to use us. We all gathered together as children and we petitioned the Lord. And we filled out, you know, our petitions, and everyone signed up and said, Lord, we think you should be glorified on earth through us. See, we would have never have done that. If you're genuinely born again tonight, you wouldn't have said, yep, that's the way I do it, Lord. You would look at yourself as we do, and you would say, Lord, can you use me? You would look at yourself standing in God's presence with the reality of holiness, not in yourself, in Him, with the reality of the light of God shining on all the darkness of your life, with the reality of the unworthiness of you. You would see Jesus Christ as the great mediator between man and God. You would see what He did on the cross, how He made propitiation for your sin, how He appeased God's wrath. You would see how He has declared you righteous. You would see how you have access into the throne room of the King of the universe. You would see all these things and you wouldn't say, I'm the man. If anyone, you would say, like the prophet Nathan said, I'm David, you're the man. I'm the man that should have died like Jesus did. I'm the man that should be judged forever. But Jesus, you're the man. You're the man. And he is the man. Jesus, you're the one. And Jesus says, and you're my son, and you're my daughter. And because of what I have done, now you can. And that is humbling. And that is awesome. And that is the grace of God. And God says this, hey, if you want to walk with me, I've given you all the tools to do it. I've given you the power to get there. I've made propitiation for you. I've redeemed you. I've reconciled you. I've justified you. I have paid the price. I've finished it. You can. You can walk with me. You can love me. You can approach me. You can enter into my presence with boldness. You can draw near to the Lord because you have a great high priest, Jesus Christ. And he says, but there's more. There's more. And Paul talks about it as he speaks on man's sin and God's grace in Ephesians chapter 2. He starts the passage off with that we are sinners, that we were led by the passions of our flesh, that we fulfilled the desires of our mind, and we're by very nature children of wrath just as the others. We were those, as Isaiah says, we, you know, all went astray like sheep. We went our own way. But the Lord, he laid the iniquities of us all upon him, upon Christ. And verse 3 says, or verse 4 there in Ephesians 2 says, after painting this horrible picture of you and me, one that we don't want to confess, one that we wouldn't want to recognize, depravity as we call it in a theological term, in a practical term, black, sin, sick, the lack of holiness completely, says, but God, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy. I mean, as Paul paints a picture, you're like, forget it. There's no hope. I'm done. I'm doomed. But God. But God who is rich in mercy because of his great love. He loved us. And he goes on to talk about, for by grace we've been saved through faith. And that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone could boast. None of us can boast in God's presence. None of us can say, look at me. We all say, look at him. And then we look at ourselves and realize that we reflect his image because of what he's done as we're there in his presence. And verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2 is very, very powerful and very humbling because it says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. That idea of good works comes up. It's in our passage tonight. For good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we would walk in them. You see, God's desire is to see you glorify him. God's desire is to use you. In fact, God knew you couldn't do it, so God saved you. When you were dead in trespasses and sins, he made you alive. When there was no hope but God. God intervened. God saved you. God did a work in you. And God didn't stop at just saving you from your sin, but he's going to sanctify you from your sin. God didn't just forgive you. God delivered you. And there's a big difference. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. This gentleman in Newcastle that was practicing Wicca has experienced forgiveness. But he's about to, if he continues to walk with the Lord and go wholeheartedly after the Lord, he's going to experience deliverance. Because it's a process. We call it sanctification. Growing in Christ, walking with the Lord, and experiencing it. Not just, I'm saved and forgiven, and so if I sin some more, I'll be forgiven some more. Though that will be true. But far greater than that, far better than that, I'm going to be delivered. God's going to begin to purify my life and make me something that's going to bring him glory and honor. But you see, my will has a part to play. I must surrender. Paul goes to lengths in Romans chapter 6 to talk about that. As he talks about that if where grace abound, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more in Romans 5:20. He goes on to say in Romans 6:1, shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? His answer is absolutely not. And he goes on to talk about there in verse, I believe it's verse 13. He says, don't present yourselves members, your members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself as alive from the dead as instruments of righteousness to God. You see, there's a will that takes place. There's my will. What are you going to do? God says you can present yourself to sin leading to death as an instrument of unrighteousness. Interesting, the word instrument there is a word that's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, which says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty in God. That word weapon, it's the same Greek word instrument in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. And that brings up an interesting point and illustration that what God is saying, you can either be a weapon of unrighteousness in the church to destroy, a tool of the enemy. The word instrument has the idea tool. It's a tool. It's the instrument. It's the tool that the master uses. It's the instrument that the doctor uses. It's his tools. We're his tools. Whose tools? You see, in the church, you can either be a tool used by the enemy for unrighteousness, for destruction, or you can be a tool used by God for righteousness and honor and glory, for building and strengthening and edifying the body of Christ. And it really depends on what you do with your walk with the Lord. What are you going to present yourself to? Righteousness? Taking a hold of the gospel? Romans 6? Partaking of the fullness of the gospel? Entering into that fellowship and relationship and experiencing practically that deliverance from sin? Becoming more like Christ, being predestined to be conformed into His image, following that, or just letting the flesh control, walking in the own passions of your flesh, and presenting yourself as an instrument of unrighteousness. See, there's a choice. Romans 6 makes it clear. Here, it's very clear, this choice that's made in verse 21 here in our text. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, anyone wants to do this, they can. Don't ever believe the lies of the enemy. I can't. Can't do it. It's too much. Oh, no. Anyone, the scriptures are clear. Whoever believes, whoever wants to come, whoever wants to cleanse himself from the latter, they will be a vessel of honor, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Question. What is cleansing myself from the latter? What really is that? What is Paul really talking about? Well, I believe verse 22 makes that clear. He says, flee also youthful lust. Now, what does it mean to cleanse myself from a vessel of dishonor? Well, first of all, Timothy, make sure you do this. Flee also youthful lust. Flee youthful lust. Now, the word here for lust is, again, our common word in the New Testament for desire. It doesn't mean sexual lust. Or let me say it this way. It doesn't only mean sexual lust. It definitely includes that, but there's so much more involved. It can be used for a good thing, a good desire. It's used of the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, that the Spirit desires against the flesh to destroy and to press down. So it could be a good desire or it can be a negative desire. Most of the time in the scriptures it's used for the negative. That desire, that craving, and you could translate it craving. Flee youthful cravings. The word means passion. A deep, deep burning desire. Timothy, this is how you cleanse yourself from being a vessel of dishonor. Flee these childlike passions. Brothers and sisters, God is calling us. If God is going to use you to bring Him glory and honor, He needs to mature you and bring you beyond the point of being an infant and a child and move you into the point of adulthood as a believer. Maturity. That's what God wants to do. And when there's a mature believers bring God glory. They bring God honor. They're useful for the master. They're mature. They're ready. They've been matured. They're ready for every good work. They've grown to a point that they're able to handle things. And how important this is that you and I grab that and understand how we need tonight to examine our lives and say, am I one that is going after childish desires? That could be a worldly desire. That could be the desire for riches. I'm going after this. And really, as a Christian, that's a very immature thing. Very earthly, carnal thing. It's temporary. It ends in death. It's not spiritual at all. Jesus made it very clear. Paul spoke that it was one of the issues of the false teachers in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Their desire for riches, the love of money, it pierces them through with many sorrows. It's empty. It's for kids that think they know everything. You know how kids are. Some of you are still kids and think that you know everything. See, the older you get, the more you know nothing. That's the first step of maturity, is to realize I once knew everything, but now I know nothing. You know, teenagers, they, you know, think that they've got it together. They can run the world. Give them the, you know, government. They'll run the world for us. They know how to do it. They know what they need. They know what they don't need. Their parents don't know anything because their parents are too old to know. And how many of us were in that place growing up? There came a point in your life that you realized, you know, I just think I got more on mom and dad than they know. They just don't get me the credit that's due. But you know, that's the same thing in the church. I love to see young, zealous believers. They're a blessing. We need more of them. But it's so funny to me when I see them, because I know I've been there. I remember, and I just take a deep breath and look at them and say, you know, it's just going to be okay. And they're just, but you know, the Lord has spoken, and I just kind of grab the back of their coat and just say, hold on, come over here. And they're just running. God spoke. Hold on. I don't doubt God has spoken. I don't doubt you're filled with the Spirit. That's awesome and exciting. But slow down for a minute. Let's think about a few things. God has taught me a couple things down the road you're about to run. And I want to share those with you. Oh, I know. You do. Have you ever been down there? No, but I know God's with me. Don't doubt God's with you. And God's going to teach you. And you can learn the hard way or the easy way. You can learn, as we say, in the sanctuary, in the Bible study, or in the storm. Wisdom says, hey, I'll take the easy road. This, the Lord, you know, the Proverbs cry out, listen to the voice of wisdom. Son, listen to your father. Cries out. And you know, we think we know everything. And we go out. And we just don't even have an ear to hear. And that's why the scripture says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. We don't know everything about God. We don't know everything about his Spirit, his word. We think we do, but we don't. And the first step of maturity is to realize that I'm immature. And to realize that these desires that I have, are they childish desires or mature desires? Has God grown me? Paul's telling Timothy, as a young man, Timothy being a young man, as a young man that's a leader, he says, Timothy, flee youthful lust. Flee these youthful things. You want to look in your life and you want to ask yourself, am I acting and being youthful in the things I'm doing, in the things that I'm saying, in the things that I'm thinking? Or am I being wise? Would the older man of God come alongside and say, now that is wisdom. That is righteous. Or would he say, hold on for a minute. Did you think about this? Oh, don't have time to, because God has spoken. Again, don't doubt God has spoken. But God's spoken some other things along the way. And it's wise to listen. There's the issue of the sexual desire that is destroying so many individuals today in the body of Christ. Is hurting people in our own fellowship. And I know that just simply from common sense. From being a pastor long enough, I can't point anyone out tonight. I'm not holding a finger out to anyone. But the reality is this tonight, there are people here that are involved in sexual sin. I know that. There are some of you that are involved in looking at and thinking about things that are very, very ungodly, and they're destroying your soul. And you know what they are? They're childish. They're desires of an immature heart. They're futile. They're empty. They're vanity. They'll never satisfy you. They'll never bless you. And those that have gone on the road that you're going down will all say the same thing with one voice. It's not of God. It's going to hurt you. But what is it? There's a young craving, passion, and a passion that is leading couples into sexual sin. A passion that is leading older men and women into adultery. A passion that is leading single people down a road of absolute destruction. And what does it leave us with? Dishonorable. Dishonorable. Not vessel of honor, vessel of dishonor. In the church, yes, bringing honor not to the Lord, but bringing dishonor upon the Lord because of our sin. And the word here is flee. And the word is continue to flee. You can translate it, keep on fleeing from youthful lust. And pursue righteousness. Notice every time we hear the flee, turn. It's never turn from to nothing. It's turn from sin to God. It's flee youthful lust to pursue something else. You see, instead of pursuing your youthful lust, pursue righteousness. The word here again is keep on pursuing. This is a habit of life. This is habitual in the person's life. Keep on pursuing righteousness. Now notice in the context what Paul is saying here. He says this. He says, flee youthful lust, but keep on pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Timothy, I want you to do this. I want you to pursue righteousness. Get away from this childish mindset and mentality. And I'll tell you what, behind this is that false teaching, right? How does that false teaching tie into that? That childish debating. He's going to get to it in a minute. Ignorant disputes. Childish, ignorant, without knowledge, without understanding. Being very quick and flippant, but with no forethought. Thinking this, or going down this, or following this. Hold on. It's childish. Don't pursue that. Don't pursue this teaching or that teaching. Pursue righteousness. I love Paul because he's one of the greatest, if not the greatest, theologian ever. One of the greatest minds in the church. In history of man. This guy was so anointed by God and so gifted by God and so intelligent, it's not even comprehensible sometimes, at least for a guy like me. And to see this guy that's what we might call heady, I mean, try to read Romans and understand it. First time I read Romans, they say, when you get saved, read Romans. I read Romans and I said, what? Abraham and David and faith and promise and what? And I just left Romans thinking, what? I just must be stupid. Because I guess everyone else is getting something out of this, but I'm just lost. The guy is so involved and he's a master. And as you study and mature, you begin to realize, whoa, this is powerful. And Romans is one of my favorite books now and exciting. But it took some time to rightly divide. It took some time to get a grasp on what was being said. But you know, in the midst of all of his knowledge and his intellect, there's always, always across the board with the Apostle Paul, that practical side that's so strong. Not just, well, he throws it in every now and then. But the whole point of argument, of arguing the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, it's all about life today. It's all about holiness right now. In all of his argumentations, in all of his pursuit of argument and knowledge and intellect, was always the practical. He says, Timothy, this is what you need to do. If you want to be a vessel useful for God, if you want to be honoring to God, if you want to be ready for every good work, Timothy, today, keep on pursuing right living. Keep on pursuing righteousness. Keep on pursuing faith. And the word faith could be translated here, faithfulness. Trustworthiness. Timothy, go after being a faithful man. Timothy, pursue this. I love the word pursue. You know, we're very lazy culture. I don't know if you're aware of that or not, but we are. Very lazy. I mean, you'd be amazed at the position some people put their bodies in the seats here in the church. Especially first service Sunday morning. Boy, it's like they're lucky they got here. And their bed is still here. But we are a people that we're just so used to people serving us. We're so lazy. We don't understand what it means to pursue diligently something. Go after it at all costs. We don't know what it means to count the cost. If something doesn't work for us, we quit. Something that's going our way, we find something else. Relationships today in America are a joke. Marriages are falling apart. Commitments to in business are a complete joke. A man's word means nothing. It's because we have no idea, no understanding, no conviction, no integrity of faithfulness and of pursuing. I'm going to pursue this and I'm not going to stop until I have it. So that means you're going to pursue righteousness the rest of your life. Because if your heart is, I'm not going to stop until I have it. Like David said, I will not be satisfied until I awaken your likeness. Now that's the heart of pursuit. I won't be satisfied until I wake in your likeness, until I stand before you. I will not be satisfied. I'm going after you. We compare ourselves amongst ourselves, measure ourselves by ourselves. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, this is not wise, verse 12, I think it is. I love that. This isn't wise. That's, oh, look at us, we say. Well, I'm doing good. I'm seeking the Lord. Well, I'm better than that Christian. I do more. I witness. They don't. Oh, boy, you can find a bunch of carnal Christians today and make yourself look real pretty. You know? But you compare yourself with the mirror of God's Word. You know, we don't do that. We like to compare ourselves with the church down the street. Yeah, we're really going for it. Really? Well, we're studying Acts. What do you think? As we compare ourselves with the church that's modeled for us in the Scriptures. As we compare ourselves with the passion of the Apostle Paul. I won't be satisfied. You see, there's a desire within, a pursuit. Righteousness. Faith. Faithfulness. Love. A love for one another. How many of us say we've attained? How many of us could us even say we are even close to understanding agape love for one another? Are we pursuing love? Paul's talking about relationships. Because he says, and peace with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You see, what Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, cleanse yourself from the latter. Timothy, get away from the false teaching. Timothy, pursue righteousness, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue peace. And do it with other believers. Nowhere in the Scriptures do we find solo Christianity. But there's a body. And he says, and do it with other believers. But make sure the believers you do it with in church, we need to be careful that we don't just say, well, he's a believer, so I'll hang out with him. Girls, don't say, well, he's a believer, so I'll date him. No, you won't. Hold on. Do you've got some standards? Because how many guys will say they're a believer to get you to go out with them? You know, and I'm not even going to get into the issue of Christian dating if you want to find out what I think on that. You can pick up my tape from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Is Christian dating biblical or not? And we don't have time tonight. But that's why they make tapes. But you know, it's like we just kind of just go, well, they're believers. Hey, and again, we aren't to judge and to say I'm better than, but make sure you're calling on the name of the Lord with those have a pure heart. That have a pure heart. The Proverbs have a lot to talk about those around you, how they influence you, choosing your friends wisely. If you walk with the wicked, that you will walk in their path. Brothers and sisters, we need to be very, very careful. And Paul here says to Timothy, as a leader, he says, Timothy, choose your friends wisely. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. He says in verse 23, but avoid foolish. Now watch, the opposite. So flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, and love, and peace. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Note that, ignorant disputes. Again, Timothy, these false teaching, forbid to marry, forbid to eat things like this or that, meats, and endless, foolish. And hear the word, and the word you could translate, stupid disputes. I'm just trying to be literal to the word. Stupid. I was reading this commentary today. It was a very, very theological style commentary. And, you know, they had the word stupid, and I'm thinking, that's awesome. Because this isn't a book that would have slang by any means. But that's what it means. Ignorant. Uneducated. Unlearned. Untaught disputes. Oh, well, I think. And the philosophies and ideas of the man's heart. Lacking scriptural strength and power. Lacking biblical understanding. Brothers and sisters, Paul says, Timothy, avoid, notice the word, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife, a theme throughout the pastoral epistles. They generate strife. Remember what he says in verse 14. He says, remember or remind them of these things, charge them before the Lord, not to strive about words. The word here, strive, and same in our text here that we're looking at, is a word of word fights, battles with words. Exchanging words. He says they strive about words to no profit, notice, to the ruin of the hearer. Verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. It's not going to produce godliness. I can't tell you how many times that genuine believers get sidetracked and caught up with ignorant disputes. They're just, can I say it? Stupid. They're just worthless. They don't produce righteousness. They're not producing edification and peace. They usually generate strife. They usually end in unrighteousness. They corrupt. They have no profit. They ruin the hearer. They're just the reasoning and ideas of men. You know what Paul's saying to Timothy over and over? Timothy, stick to what's true. Timothy, stick to what is clear. I'd say the same thing. And from my experience as a Bible student, as a teacher, as a Christian, as one that wants to understand the Lord and be educated in the things of the Scriptures, at the same time, one that wants to do that so that I might walk strong with the Lord and have a passion for Jesus Christ. I can tell you, the one thing I've learned is stay away from worthless conversations that will never profit anything. Edify one another. Stir up somebody tonight to seek the face of God. When's the last time we've had a conversation about fasting and prayer instead about, you know, this or that, this idea or this scholar's view or whatever? And, you know, as a very educated, in a sense, body, and, you know, as we pursue in schooling and we're in a very intellectual age, as we offer here at our church, School of Ministry or the Bible College or, you know, all kinds of different courses you can take. And they're very, very intense courses. And you can get educated in the Word of God. This semester we're offering hermeneutics. Whoa, you know, big words and wow. And good stuff. Good stuff, but let's be careful. I have seen hermeneutics dry up so many people, and that's why people are turned off by it. It doesn't have to. If it's taken the right way, it's not always even taught the right way. It can be taught the right way, but we're just babes. We're children. We're immature and we can't handle it. And these things that are just, they're not going to profit. Paul says, avoid them, Timothy. As a leader, you don't have time for them. Knowing they generate strife, he says, but, notice again the comparison, so negative, positive. Verse 24, but a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Timothy, this is how you cleanse yourself from the latter. This is what you ought to be. This is how you're useful for the master, prepared for every good work. A servant of the Lord ought not to be one that quarrels. Again, going back to those word battles. Those arguments, those disputes, you ought not quarrel. How many times I find neat brothers, neat sisters, quarreling with one another over the Scriptures. Not dialoguing. There's absolute room for discussion, for the provoking of thought into looking and examining the Scriptures. That is a very healthy thing if it's done in the Spirit. But quarreling, you would think they hated each other. And usually when they leave the presence of each other, they feel like they hate each other. This generates strife. But no, a servant of the Lord, and Paul here is talking really to Timothy about what a leader ought to be, what he ought to be, but it goes beyond that. Is someone that wants to serve the Lord, to bring honor to the Lord, be a vessel useful for the master. A servant of the Lord must not, cannot be involved in quarreling, in word battles, in arguments. But he must be gentle. See, the opposite of the argument of spirit is a gentle spirit. You can talk about anything you want with two people that have a gentle spirit and walk away edified and blessed and your mind's been, you know, stretched and your heart has been encouraged and you maybe have some things that you're not sure about and you can think through. But there's that gentle love. Love overrides who's right, who's wrong. It's love. And I'll tell you what, in the midst of our zeal and passion, we lose love. We're so zealous. And sometimes we call it zeal, and it's just emotions. We're emotional. And we get emotional about what we believe, and we get convinced in what we believe, and we hold on to it. And if you don't believe it, we build a wall because we lack love. And in it, we begin to dispute, and we don't have gentleness. And any of you that want to be a vessel of honor, say, I want to be useful for God. I want to be someone where God can raise up and God can use in whatever capacity that is. I want to be useful for the master. I want to be ready, prepared for every good work. Well, hear this. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle. That is one of the qualifications of useful for the master. He says here, able to teach. Interesting, and again, this is in the context referring mainly to an elder, to a teacher, to a leader. As he's talking to Timothy and he's dealing with false teachers and false leaders. And the word could be translated and has been skilled in teaching. So there's definitely an understanding. There's definitely a thoughtful study and an educated heart and mind. But with that, there's maturity. With that, there's gentleness. And there's a skillfulness in the Word of God. Now, we've talked about that. Skilled in the Word of Righteousness, Hebrews chapter 5. The author of Hebrews, different context than Paul is here speaking more to Timothy about being a leader. He says there in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14, he says, you guys should be teachers. Congregation, the Hebrew congregation. You should be teachers by now, Hebrews 5, 12. But you need someone again to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God, the elementary principles of Christ. You got to go back to preschool, literally. The elementary school, you haven't advanced to maturity. You're babes, and therefore you need milk and not solid food. But the rebuke there is you should be eating meat, but you can't. Because you're unskilled in the word of righteousness and you're a babe, he says. Verse 13, unskilled, and there's that idea. Are you skilled tonight in the word of righteousness? Maybe you're not gifted to teach in front of a group, but are you skilled in the word of righteousness? Can you share your faith? Can you explain why you believe what you believe? Can you explain the scriptures? Are you skilled in the word of righteousness? And he goes on to say that that skill doesn't just come from knowing, but from living. And I'll tell you how true that is. There's such a difference from learning something, and if you're like me, I learn something and I forget it the next day. It doesn't take long, especially as you are in a place where you're always learning, how much I'm always forgetting. I study a lot, and I am examining the scriptures, and I'm involved in a lot of teaching, and I'm always bringing in knowledge, reading, you know, books and things, and studying the scriptures and learning. But retaining, that's a whole nother world. That's a whole nother field. I haven't got there. Some of you that have, I haven't, don't think I ever will. It's an amazing thing. People tell me, yeah, have you read that book? Oh, yeah, I read that book. And they say, you're in chapter 3, and I'm thinking, no, I don't know what chapter 3 is about. In fact, I've read the book 3 times. Last time I read it was last month. Come to find out, last time they read it was 3 years ago. And I'm amazed. I'm thinking, now that's a gift. One I sure would love to have for my calling, be a blessing. But I don't have it. But you know what? There's something I find. You know what I do remember? That which I practice. Because it becomes part of who I am. It becomes part of my daily walk. And you know, if you want to talk about something that's a part of me, I can talk about it with my eyes closed. Because it's who I am. It's who I am. You ask me something about my son, I can tell you about him. I don't need to go get a book and research it. Back in chapter 3, it said something. Because I love him. And he's a part of me. You want to ask me something about my wife? I know. Because it's my life. It's my heart. It's my passion. And if someone asks you something about Jesus, it should be so a part of you that it's your life and it's your passion. And we ought to be skilled in the love letter of the Word of God. Because we live there. And we don't just read it and study and go, wow, I learned some new definitions of some Greek today. And I learned some new historical facts. But oh, I met with Jesus. And I learned some things about him intellectually. I understood some more. And boy, they're powerful because they're affecting my life right now. You see, it's those who are... It says there again in Hebrews that they're not skilled in the word of righteousness. They're babes. For those, who it says, who are full age. Those who are full age, the word is mature. That is, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. Did you hear that? Those who are full age, those that have come to a maturity in their faith, that are no longer those that are on the elementary principles, but that can teach, that are skilled in the word of righteousness, are those who by reason of use have exercised their spiritual senses and they can determine between good and evil. They can direct, they can lead. They're skilled in the word of righteousness. I'll tell you, the key to be skilled in the word of righteousness is be in love with it. Be in love with the Lord. Be in love with His heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. the words come out. They reveal the heart. And His heart is what I want. I want to know Him. How many of us today are madly in love with Jesus? And have a passion to say, oh God, use me. Not for my glory, for yours. Because I'm in love with you and I'm in love with you being glorified. And Lord, be glorified. We ought to be those that are able to share and teach because we've been with Him. We can talk about the Master because we've sat at His feet. Because we've learned. That's our desire. That's my desire for every Thursday night. That as we learn the Word of God. Every Sunday morning as we learn the Word of God. Every Bible school course we have. As we learn the Word of God. That we would become a people that would be deeper with the Lord. Would be deepened in our maturity and stretched in our faith. And that we would be those that are practicing these things. And that the end result of it all is that all of us would be more in love with Jesus than when we first started. You know, there's something that Larry Taylor, who was one of my main teachers in Bible school, would say to us every day. Every day he'd address the school and he'd say, I pray that today you are more in love with Jesus when your head hits the pillow tonight than when you woke up this morning. And you know, that is just such a truth that, and I pray that's our passion, that tonight when we lay our heads on our pillows, and I can guarantee you all of you will, it's a gift you all have, that we're more in love with Jesus than we were when we got up this morning and the same tomorrow and the next day, and we're walking with Jesus. And there's a passion and there's a love and there's a stretching and an understanding and there's a able to teach. And he says here, going on, patient. Now listen to what patience is in context with. Watch this. Look what able to teach is in context with. Look what gentleness is in context with. Verse 25, in humility correcting those who are of opposition. Patient, teach. The ability to teach. The gentleness, the lack of being quarrelsome. Because it's in humility. Think of how many words he just used. From don't quarrel to be gentle, to be able to teach, to be patient, to be humble. Think of those characters, those traits. Are they in us? They all go together. Righteousness, love, faith, peace, humility. In humility, notice what you're going to do in humility and gentleness. Notice what you're going to do, and you're not going to quarrel. You're going to correct. You're going to correct false teaching. That's the context. He says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps would grant them repentance so that they might know this, know the truth. There it is again, the word truth. And that they might come to their senses. They might wake up from their drunkenness spiritually, from the lack of being sober. The word senses is they're sobered up. Sobered up from the false teaching, from the deception. And escape. Now notice this is heavy. Escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Do you see here what Paul is saying? He's saying in the church, in the house of God, there are vessels of honor and there's vessels of dishonor. There are some that are going to be used for God's blessing and God's honor. Some that are going to be used for dishonor. Those that are being used for dishonor, and I want you to connect this directly to its context here in verse 26, are those who have been taken captive. Hear this, we're not talking about the world. That's obvious that they are already captive by the devil. But there are those that have been liberated and have been taken captive again by the devil. They've been ensnared. The word is a trap. They've been trapped. Paul tells the Ephesians, interesting, Timothy is ministering to the Ephesians. Paul tells the Ephesians in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath as you give the devil a foothold. It talks about not giving Satan a foothold. The word there is the idea of that trap. There's a foothold. There's the trap that the animal would step in and would trap its foot. And the devil's got a snare. He's got a trap around so many Christians or those professing Christ. Again, not our job to judge. God's going to deal with that. But we need to look at our own lives. Am I ensnared today? Have I been taken captive by the devil? Hear it. To do his doing, his will. To fulfill his purpose in the church, which is dishonor. Satan's greatest desire is to bring dishonor to God. God's greatest desire is your life to bring honor to him. Satan's greatest desire for your life is you to bring dishonor to God. And to make you feel like and think that Satan is nowhere to be found and has nothing to do with it. And in reality, he has everything to do with it. Hear what Paul is telling Timothy, the false teachers. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying, Timothy, you don't quarrel with them. Avoid ignorant disputes with them. Shun that. But Timothy, you go about it in a godly way. Don't lower to their level. Show them who you are. In humility, in gentleness, with love and faithfulness and patience, with the ability to teach, in humility, use the word of truth. Notice this is all in the context. Rightly divide the word of truth, that you need not to be ashamed. Show them the truth of God's word, and in humility correct them, if God perhaps would grant them repentance. That's your hope, that God would open their eyes, that God would liberate them from the clutches of Satan. Brothers and sisters, that's God's job. You know what our job is? Love, gentleness, humility, correcting with that spirit. This is who God can be honored through. I don't know if you want to be that vessel. Go back to verse 21. Let's read that. Therefore, cleanse yourself from the latter, that you might be a vessel of honor. Vessel of honor. How many of you tonight, after looking at what we have, could say, I want to be a vessel of honor? I want to bring honor to the Lord. How many of your hearts right now burn for that? I mean, burn. Like there's something in there that's stronger than your desire for the world, your desire for a new car, your desire for a mate. But your heart, your passion, your desire is to bring God honor. A vessel of honor. That's what you want to be. You see, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. It's not the work of you. It's the work of the Spirit of God in your heart. Listen, I know in my heart there is a desire. Now, I realize I don't fulfill that desire. Like Paul says in Romans 7, the thing I desire to do, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am. The thing I will to do, I find myself doing the opposite. And he cries out, and who will deliver me from this body of death? And how many times have you felt like that? Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Oh, wretched man that I am. But it's only by the Spirit of God and our willingness to cleanse ourselves from the latter and to present ourselves to God. And to present our members as instruments of righteousness to God. And to reckon the old man to be dead. And to present ourselves alive to God. And to believe in the cross and to believe in the gospel. And to give ourselves to the Lord and say, God, I know I can't, but you can. And you will. Because you have predestined me to be conformed into the image of Jesus. And when you did, you knew everything about me. And you knew I'd be right here today. And you tell me today to enter in boldly to the throne of grace, to forget what's behind and to press on for what's ahead, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, it's you. You want to do this in me. See, so many Christians today don't see that God wants to use you. That God wants to glorify Himself through you. And that it's possible. So many of us are stuck in Romans chapters 1 through 3. So many of us are stuck in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 3. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, I don't deserve it. You're right, you don't. And Satan comes along and says, Trent, you don't deserve it. And I say, amen. You're right. God never said I deserved it. There's a point. That's the love of God. But that doesn't mean anything. So get out of here. Because God wants to use me. That's simply a fact. It's not because I'm so lovely God wants to use me. It's God's grace. And you've got to simply accept it, church. Christian, you just have to come to a point in your life and go, okay, I accept the love of God. I won't fight it anymore. I won't spit on it. I won't trample it down. I won't reject it. I won't say, God, I know you died for me. I know you say you love me, but I'm not going to believe you. I won't be unbelieving, but I'll believe. I'll believe in the simplicity of the gospel. And I'll recognize, God, you love me. And just say, thank you. And receive it. It'll change your life. It'll change your life. And it will make you in a place where you're useful. Because you know what you're going to tell the next person? In quote, ministry. You're going to tell them the same thing that you know. You just need to receive the love of God tonight. But if you can't receive it, how are you going to tell someone else to? A vessel of honor. Listen to me. Hear these two phrases. Useful for the master. God, I want to be usable for you. This is the way I see it. Now, I understand God is a very sovereign God. Does whatever he wants when he wants because he wants because he says so. And God said, I love you. And I'm sovereign and I can do that. And God said, I want to pour out my blessing on you. You deserve wrath. I'm going to give you blessing. Hey, he can do that. Praise his name. And he's sovereign. He could say, no, I'm going to give you wrath. And he can do that. And I'd still need to praise his name. Because that's righteous. Just. But thank God he didn't. Thank God he's a loving God. And you know, here I am on the chessboard of in God's, you know, throne room there. And he can pick me up and put me wherever he wants. And God's looking down and says, now what would be my next move? What's the best piece? And there I am, useful. Lord, I'm all available. Here I am. I'm just a pawn. I'm nothing. I can't move without you. I can't do anything. I got nothing to offer you, but I'm available. Lord, you want to use me? Because, Lord, I've cleansed myself from the ladder and I'm useful for the master. You're not useful for the devil. You're not useful for the guy next door. You're not useful for... You're useful for the master. The master, the creator. There's nothing more that will bring pleasure in your life than to be usable for the master. I think of the master. I think of God's hand coming out of heaven and saying, yep, I think I'll use you. And he just picks me up and he goes, go right here today. There's no greater place to be than in the dead center of the will of God, usable for the master. And he says, prepared for every good work. Lord, I'm just ready. What do you want me to do? I'm ready. Because you've made me ready. Because I followed after you. Because I've walked with you. Because I love you. Brothers and sisters, it's easy for us all to step back and go, I can see that in our missionaries. God said, you're in your Belinda. And he picked him up. And he placed him over here. Why did God pick him up? Because they were useful. Hear me? That might scare some of you. Well, I don't want to be useful. Let's God pick me up. Hear me. Wherever the will of God is the most sweetest, safest place on the planet Earth for you. And doesn't mean God, listen, I'm useful for the master. God hasn't picked me up and moved me, but he might. He can. Because why? He's the master. And you know what? I've come to a place of security in him. It's not in a place. It's not in a country. It's not in prosperity or poverty. It's him. It's not in safety or danger. It's him. And you know what? When you're in that place, nothing can move you. You're so blessed. So secure. Because it's my master. It's my father. It's my creator. As Mike shared with you, it's I am. I am sent me. Oh, wait, you want to talk to me? Well, talk to my dad. You got a problem? You're going to have to deal with my dad. And he's bigger than you. And your dad isn't bigger than him, I can promise you. Because he's going to take your dad and he's going to lock him up in a pit. That's what his word says. He's going to do it. And you know, I'm secure. You know, dad's here. And I'm with him. And lo, I will be with you always, wherever you are. Whether you're in Chino, whether you're in, you know, Irvine, whether you're in Yorba Linda, whether you're in Uganda. Hey, he's with you. And you're useful. And you're prepared and you're in his hand. And hear it, you bring him honor. And when you bring him honor, there's nothing that can compare to that. There's no riches. There's no relationship on this earth that can even compare to the glory that shall be revealed. Even in the midst of suffering, Paul could say, he could say with a chuckle in his voice, it's not even worthy. The sufferings of this present time cannot even compare to the glory that shall be revealed. And there was a joy. And James could write, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall in the various trials. He's with you. He's with you. Are you a vessel? Tonight is your desire. Because that's where it starts. Is your desire to be a vessel useful for the master, prepared for every good work? Good. Good. Then cleanse yourself from the latter. Begin to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Do it with others that call on God out of a pure heart. Walk in humility. Walk in gentleness. Good. Allow God to prepare you. Allow God to equip your life. Study His Word. Take heed to His Word. Draw near to Him. Walk with Jesus and have a blast. And watch what He'll do, because let me tell you something. Our God is great. Our God is good. And our God loves to pour out His blessings upon His children. Especially when they bring Him glory. And when you're in that place, you're going to bring Him glory. And church, I can tell you, because I've seen it, not only in my own life and experienced the blessings of being in that place, but I have seen it in so many people's lives. Common people. All of us are common. I'm the most common of them all. Common people who God took because they simply said, Lord, I want it. I receive it. I'll believe you. I'll trust you. And God began to use them. And God began to bless them. And God began to be glorified through them. And they are the happiest people on the planet Earth. I talked to Joe Horner in Africa. He's got 6 little kids. And there's danger all around him. And he says, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And it's not a cliche. It's his life. He's there. It's his life. You stop using Christian cliches when there's, you know, danger to your kids. And I asked him, Joe, you ready to come home? Absolutely not. More convinced in my calling now than ever before. And I go, okay, he's walking with Jesus. Because I'm thinking, man, I might be ready to come home. You know, think about my 6 kids and, you know, guns and robbers and bandits and rebel groups and forget it. Let the refugees fend for themselves. I'm going home. No, because that's where God's got him. And that's where he wants to be. It's where God's being glorified. And watch, God's going to use him. And God's going to bless. And I could mention many others the same thing. It's where God has him. And wherever God has you, it's where you want to be. And all we have to do is say, God, okay, I'll take your blessings. Okay, Lord, I'll take your presence. Okay, Lord, I'll drink your word. Okay, Lord, I'll walk in your spirit. Everything I've said is a blessing along the way. Yeah, God, I'll stand back and let you be glorified and worship you for it. Sure, love to. Oh, and there's such a great joy and blessing as we gather together tonight and we worship the Lord, because our God is good. And our God is so good that He's going to take you that are bad and make you good and be used for His kingdom, for His good, and be glorified in you. And I pray we'd get it, church. I pray we would get the sweetness of the love of God and allow Him to use our lives for His glory. Let's pray. Father, again tonight we come, and we come with thanksgiving. We come, Lord, with awe and humility, and Lord, humility in the sense of just in you, in your presence. We've got nothing to offer you. We've got nothing to add to your kingdom and to, Lord, give your people or give this world in and of ourselves. All we have, Lord, are open hearts and, Lord, dirty hearts. And, Lord, we ask that you'd help us to turn away from our sin as you cleanse us, Lord, as you purify us, as your blood washes over us. Lord, we ask that tonight you would pour out, Lord, your revelation. You would bring about illumination and you would, Lord, break the bondage of Satan in our lives. Set us free from the snares, the things where we've been taken captive to do his will. Oh God, we pray that you would do it. We need you. Lord, we can't do it without you. We've got nothing. But God, we're coming to you believing in who you are and what you said you are. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would bring, Lord, illumination and revelation to the places where they've lacked. Lord, your word says your people perish from lack of revelation, lack of vision. But Lord, the context there is revelation, and it's your word. It's your word spoken to a generation. And Lord, lest we perish, would you fill us with your word? Would you fill us with your heart for us? Lord, tonight I pray that communion could be sweet, could be renewing and refreshing. Be glorified, Lord, in your church, throughout all ages. Be magnified, Lord.